For 9 weeks, we have been looking at grace. And I don't think that it has been a waste of time. In fact, we could probably keep going. Because I just am continually amazed how graceless a world we live in. I am continually amazed at how graceless people are. And I'm even saddened to the fact that we oftentimes are graceless. It doesn't come naturally to us, does it? Extending grace, giving people what they need, not what they deserve, does not come naturally to us, does it? And therefore, that's why Psalm 34 was so impactful to me this morning. Work hard at that. And we have been looking at the different facets of God's grace these weeks, and we looked at also the way that we can extend grace to others, how we can live that, and we're going to seek to wrap that together today and celebrate it next week. The grace of God, do you get it? Do you get what the grace of God is? Have you received that grace? Have you been abundantly filled with that grace? And do you seek to live that grace with the people that you live with, that you work with, that you rub shoulders with, that you have acquaintance with? Or is it just something that we sit here on Sunday morning and we bob our heads like we're bobbleheads? But then when we go out in the world, we operate totally separate from God's grace. And we're back to the natural way of responding to folk. The grace of God, do we get it? You know, it's appropriate that we close this series on, you know, this Palm Sunday, the beginning of Jesus' journey to the cross, because it all revolves around grace. It's the grace event. Do we get it? You know, let me give you a scenario. Imagine that you have a 6-year-old son whom you love dearly. And tragically, one day, your son is horribly murdered. Now, after a lengthy search, the investigators of the crime, they discover the killer. Now, you have a choice. If you used every means in your power to get to the killer and to kill the murderer for his crime, that's called vengeance. That's one of the choices that you have to pursue, is vengeance. On the other hand, if you choose another course, if you're content to sit back and let the legal authorities take over and execute him on what is proper, namely, he gets a fair trial, he gets a plea of guilty, he gets capital punishment, if you're content to allow that to take place, that's called justice. But if you should plead for the pardon of the murderer, if you should forgive him completely, if you should invite him into your home and adopt him as your son, that's grace. And that's exactly what God did with you. Do you get that? You are so precious to him, and you have racked up a moral deficit since you were born. The Bible says, and it isn't kidding, all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. That includes you. That includes me. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And then the Bible says, and the wages of that sin is death. It is eternal separation from God. And yet, God loves you so much, and he loves me so much, that he applies grace to our predicament. He lays grace on my life, giving me what I need, not what I deserve. Giving you what you need, not what you deserve. Now let's just run a little review of grace, the 9 weeks. We saw right out of the chute that grace is God's gift to me. It is received by faith. It is available to everyone. Christ makes it possible, and it's extended into eternity. That acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, that it is God's gift to me. It is received by faith. It is available to everyone. Christ makes it possible, and it extends into eternity. We're not talking about hypothetical philosophy here. We're talking about active, alive, rejuvenating, life-enhancing love that God gives to you, even though you don't deserve it. It's a gift. He's made it possible for the future to be secure because of him, and that would be plenty. That would be more than enough, but there's more. Because he not only takes care of my future, he's also taking care of my past. We see in grace that another acrostic emerges, that God reaches around counting errors. He wipes away my past so that my present can be rich and my future can be full of hope. He doesn't keep a record of my wrongs. He wipes the slate clean, and that would be enough. But then we saw and see the far-reaching desire that God has to intimately be involved in our everyday life. God reinforces and continually encourages me and strengthens me and sustains me and grows me. God is involved in my life on a daily basis. God is involved in your life on a daily basis. That grace just keeps swirling through your life and my life in each and every area of it, and gives me the ability to do the unthinkable, which is not to respond to people in vengeance, not even to respond to others in justice, but to respond to others in grace, to give others the same kind of love that God has given to me. And the world is dying for that kind of love. And giving that kind of love begins with me and you. It is called grace. Giving others what they need, not what they deserve. Do you need a testimony? Do you need a testimony? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, the one with the second greatest work of God ever achieved, says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." His past was tainted. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them," namely all of the disciples, the apostles, "and yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Now, what does he say? Let's kind of pull this apart for a minute. The first thing he says is that God does what he does because of grace. God does what he does because of grace. You want to pull out your sermon notes. He does what he does because of grace. That's what Paul says. Paul's first claim for being even allowed to live, to say nothing of being used as a spokesman and a leader, was by the grace of God. Paul deserved the severest of judgment. He had persecuted the church. The stoning of Stephen. He had persecuted the church, and he deserved to be punished, and he certainly deserved to not be in the church, let alone to be a leader of the church. But that's not in God's economy. Humanly speaking, Paul should have been made to endure incredible suffering for all the suffering that he caused, and yet he didn't. Why is that? It's called grace. Secondly, what Paul says in this testimony is, "I am what I am because of grace." It's as if he were admitting, if there is any goodness now found in me, I deserve none of the glory. Grace gets the credit. God gets the credit. In this day of high-powered self-achievement and overemphasis of the importance of personal accomplishments, the idea of giving grace the credit is refreshing, isn't it? Instead of me, 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 Paul said, it's him, it's him, it's him. And thirdly, it's implied that God lets you be what you are because of grace. Grace isn't something simply to be claimed. It's meant to be demonstrated. It's meant to be given. Just what we've covered these past weeks. And do you get it? Do you have it? That's the real question. Do you have it? Have you received this grace? Have you received this love of another kind? Does it all sound great to you? Sounds like you would like to be saved. You'd like to be sustained. You'd like to be healed. You'd like to be empowered. You'd like to be released from bondage. You'd like to be motivated to love. But how do you do that? Well, the how is real simple. It's called by trusting Christ. By trusting Christ. God made it so simple so that we could understand. There aren't 23 steps and 4 pathways and 8 guide roads and 32 rituals to go through. It's just this. It's trusting Christ. If you don't get it through Christ, then you haven't gotten it. Romans 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Notice that this says you don't get God's grace through religion. It doesn't say that you get God's grace through rituals. It doesn't say that you get God's grace through rules. You don't get God's grace through religion, through ritual, through rules. You get it through surrendering to Christ, releasing your life to him and confessing, revealing, acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, the owner, the CEO of your life. Because of the wondrous sacrifice that he went through for my sake, then I open the door of my heart and I allow Jesus to come in and to have his way with me. And not only today, but every day for the rest of my life. Grace is free. All we have to do is accept it. To accept it. You know, near the city of San Juan Campos in Brazil, there is a remarkable facility. It's a prison. And 20 years ago, the Brazilian government turned it over to a group of Christians. And they said, you can run it, you can do whatever you want, you can run it on Christian principles. And they said, we're up to the task. And so they cleaned up the prison and they renamed it Humanita. And with the exception of 2 full-time staff members, all the work is done by inmates. And there are families outside the prison who adopt an inmate to do work with and during and after the prisoner's term. They kind of adopt them. Now, Chuck Colson has been involved in prison ministry for a quarter of a century, and he went and visited this prison. And this is the report that he gave on his visit. He says, when I visited Humanita, I found the inmates smiling, particularly the murderer who held the keys and opened the gate and let me in. When I walked in, I saw men who were at peace with themselves and with God. I saw clean living areas. I saw people working industriously. And the walls were decorated with biblical sayings from Psalms and Proverbs. And he says, my guide escorted me to the notorious prison cell that was once used for torture. And today he told me that that block houses only a single inmate. And as we reached the end of a long concrete corridor, and he put the key in the lock, and he paused and he said, are you sure you want to go in? And of course, Chuck said, I replied rather impatiently, you know, I've visited isolation cells all over the world. And so slowly he swung the massive door open, and Chuck said, I saw the prisoner in that punishment cell. It was a beautifully carved crucifix by the Humanita inmates, the prisoner Jesus hanging on the cross. And the guide said, he's doing time for the rest of us. He's doing time for the rest of us. This is what the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is all about. Jesus has served your time. He paid your penalty. He was hung up on a cross for all of my hang-ups and your hang-ups. He died in your place, in my place. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Receive it. And then once we do, once we grasp onto the immensity of God's grace to us, how do we respond? How do we respond every day of our lives? Now what? That's the question. Paul says this, and I think it's impactful. He says, so we beg you. This is the verse of the day. We beg you, do not let the grace that you receive from God be for nothing. Do not let the grace that you have received from God be for nothing. Don't let it be for nothing. It means that Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am by God's grace, and it had an effect on me. Do not let the grace of God that you have received be for nothing. And that's what I want to focus on for the few moments we've got left. I want to focus on three ways to live amazing grace. Three ways that we can live each and every day of our lives. The Bible tells us ways that we can live that makes the grace of God something in our lives and not nothing. The first one is this, is that the Bible says that once you've received the grace of God, how about you live your life? Make your life significant. And there's one word to describe that, and that is purpose. Make your life significant. Live your life with purpose. Live your life so that it counts. Ephesians 5 says this, make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. You can't understand the grace of God and just keep on living the same way you've always lived without effect. We can't understand the grace of God and then ignore him, or to waste our time, or to do whatever we want with our time, our resources, in any way we want. Once the grace of God has gripped us, you can't do that anymore. Don't live thoughtlessly, the Bible says, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do, and then here's a novel thought, do it. Try to understand what the Lord wants you to do, and then do it. Make your life significant. Make your life amount to something. You know, I want to go back way to the assassination attempt of Ronald Reagan. I remember afterwards he said, I have a new sense that I was spared for a purpose and that all my time belonged to God after that. Sometimes that's what it takes for us to grasp onto the fact that, you know, God has a purpose for us. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for us to just go on living any old way we want to. He made us for a purpose. He created us for a purpose. He redeemed us for a purpose. He died for you for a purpose, and he wants us to fulfill it. First Peter tells us this, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Faithfully administering. I love that. You know, God gives us his grace, and then he says, okay, now you're the administrator. Administrate it in its various forms in serving others. The abilities, the talents, the opportunities, the education, the freedom, the relationships, all the things that I've been given, all the things that you've been given, were not given to us just so that we can sit and soak them in, but so that we could use them for a purpose. God has shown us his grace so that our lives can count. Any of you know the name Millard Fuller? Wealthy businessman in Alabama. I mean wealthy. Had it made, married, but all of a sudden he sensed a deep emptiness in him that he knew that money wasn't going to fill, possessions weren't going to fill, luxury wasn't going to fill because he had it all. It wasn't something that relations was going to fill. His marriage was on the rocks. So here's a guy, from all outward appearances, has it made, and yet inside he's empty. He headed to Americus, Georgia, where he fell under the influence of Clarence Jordan and a small Christian community. And Millard surrendered his life to Christ, and he began to search for what God wanted him to do. He began to search for what his life, what his purpose was in life, how his life could count. And he gave away his personal fortune, and he founded an organization, a little organization, on the simple premise that every person on the planet deserves a decent place to live. And today, Habitat for Humanity enlists thousands of volunteers to build thousands of houses all over the world, even here in Spokane. And what's his motivation? He says, the reason I do what I do, and so many of our volunteers do what they do, is that we're just being obedient to Jesus. Make your life count. Make your life significant as a way of living amazing grace each and every day. Now, secondly, I'm going to give you a new word. Make your life munificent. Isn't that sweet? Aren't you glad you came? Make your life munificent. There's a mouthful. Munificent. Everybody say it. Munificent. Yes. One word describes that, and that's give. Munificent means extreme generosity. Extreme generosity that just flows out of the very core of who you are. You know, the Bible says you are familiar with the generosity of Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away in one stroke. He became poor, and we became rich. If you want to understand how much you understand grace, if you want to measure how much you're living by grace, if you want to measure how much you're grateful for grace, then look at the giving quotient in your life. You know, the Bible says that each one should give what he's decided to give in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, I want you to notice all the alls. All grace, all things, all times, having all that you need. You will abound in every good work. Those are the promises related to the person who becomes like Jesus. What was Christ like? He was a giver. We've talked about that before. At the very heart of this week, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The essence of who Jesus is, the essence of who God is that he's munificent. He's a lavish giver so that others will benefit. I mean, if you want to summarize the Christian life, you can really do it in three words, and that is love, serve, and give. It's for the sake of others. Love and serve and give. Unless, until we learn to be generous with our time, with our money, with our lives, with our resources, with our opportunities, then we are not going to be like Jesus. Nothing is greater proof that we understand grace is that we are lovingly gracious and generous to other people and to God. Munificence. Now, if you're uptight about when I start talking about giving and you get defensive and you get a little angry, a little nervous, well, then maybe it means you don't understand grace to the extent that God desires you to. Because when you do, it's just, you know, it's overwhelming. You know, there's a reason why in that scripture it says that God loves a cheerful giver. You know, that it's not one that's done out of compulsion or force, you know, that it arrives out of a heart that is generous, that's munificent. Here's the question. Are you going to trust the God who gave his life for you? If you can trust him enough with your salvation, can't you trust him enough with your time, with your possessions, with your finances? I mean, that's the question that we all have to struggle with. Can't we trust him enough to be munificent in our lives with our money, with our possessions, with our time, with our love? I've been in Spokane only a few years when a woman came to our church. Her name was Sue. And Sue came to church, and she was hurt, and she was wounded. And she had a past that had scars written all over it. And she had a daughter, a young teenage daughter, who came with her. And the daughter became a part of the youth group, and they became a nominal part of the body. And one day, I got called to her home by a neighbor. A neighbor called the church and said, "We understand that Sue goes to your church. We're concerned about Sue. She's depressed," and they were worried, and they hadn't seen her, and so they wanted me to go check. And so I went, and they had reason to be worried, because I had to break into the house, and I went up to the upper bedroom, and she was sitting in the bedroom holding a gun. This is not what I went to seminary for. Just to walk into a room with a handgun, and it smelled like it had been discharged. And it had, because she held it up to her head and then at the last second let it hit the ceiling. This was a tense situation. And to make a long story even longer, no, to make it short, I called 911. I got health officials there. She was able to get some help. But the question came, what about the 13-year-old daughter? So I called Chris, and I said, "Chris, Renee," who's the daughter's name, I said, I'm going to bring Renee home for dinner today. Is that okay? And tomorrow, and the next day, and probably the day after that. And there was just no question that Renee needed to be with us for a while. And she lived with us for 3 months until her mother was better and could take care of her again. The reason I bring that up is that during that period of time, we were blessed in taking a feeble attempt at munificence. We were blessed, and that's the way that giving goes. You know that, is that we receive more than we get. When you impact somebody else's life and you're able to pour into somebody else's life, we're blessed more than we give. It's the munificent rule. So not only make your life significant, not only make your life munificent, but how about make your life an announcement? We need to make our lives an announcement, and the one word for that is share. You know, we spend a lot of time striving for worth in our world. Self-esteem issues abound in the lives of many people. People fight a sense of worthlessness even when they have all the trappings of success in our world. Depression is a severe problem in our country. Hopelessness, worthlessness, sense of failure. Look at this, Acts chapter 20. "My life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love, his grace." Notice it doesn't say that my life is worthless unless I get married. It doesn't say my life is worthless unless I fund my retirement. It doesn't say my life is worthless unless I travel a lot. It doesn't say my life is worthless if I don't have a lot of fun or if I don't become famous or pay off the house. It says the most important thing in life is to fulfill your mission. And if Jesus died on the cross for you and showed his grace to you so that you can fulfill your mission, if you don't, that's called a massive eternal waste. Part of that mission, just a part, not all, is to tell other people the good news of grace. God put you and me on this earth for a reason. God put us on this earth for a purpose. We talked about it before. And part of that mission for each and every one of us is to make our lives an announcement of God's grace for them. To be purveyors of that message. To announce that message. If somebody died for you, if somebody went to the nth degree for you, wouldn't you want to know about it? And that's the motivation behind what we do here at this church. There are people in Spokane who do not know that God loves them with an everlasting love. That do not know that God has a plan for their life. That do not know that they don't have to live with the failure of their past. That that doesn't have to dictate their future. They do not know the wondrous, healing, sustaining, growing grace of God. And they aren't going to know unless we share it with them. Does that make some sense? You know, we often sit back and we live in this individualistic country that says, you know, I'll mind my business, you mind yours. And whatever you do, really, no big deal. If it doesn't affect me, and in fact, I don't want it to affect me. And in this individualistic world, it says that you mind your business, I'll mind mine, I'll have my opinions, you have yours. And what it has done is muzzle us from doing exactly what God wants us to do, and that is to share with folks that God loves them and that he desperately wants to give them what they need and not what they deserve, and that there is hope for their todays and their tomorrows, and that Jesus desires to have a personal relationship with them and to inject meaning and purpose and future into their life. And God is counting on us to share that message. I think it's a lousy plan, but it's the only one he's got. So we're stuck with it. And so the way that we can demonstrate that grace has been received and to live that amazing grace each and every day is to make our lives an announcement, to share with others that God loves them and that he has a desire to live with them each and every day of the rest of their life. Here's the question. When we get to heaven, is there going to be anybody there because of us? Think about that. When you get to heaven, is there going to be somebody there that just going to come up and thank you? Thank you because you took a risk and you shared with me the most important thing that could be shared. And you're one of the reasons why I'm here for all eternity. Is there going to be anybody in heaven there because of us? That's the first question that I'd like you to just ponder and to take away with. The second one is, who am I going to tell? Who am I going to tell? And I've given you a little aid to do that. Who are you going to invite to come and to hear the best news that they could possibly hear this week? Make our lives significant. Make our lives munificent. Make our lives an announcement. That's the way that we live amazing grace each and every day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful, Lord, for your amazing grace. I mean, there's a reason why we sing about it. There's a reason why the word amazing has been attached to your grace, because it goes beyond understanding. I mean, that illustration is, what would we do if one of our children was murdered? Lord, in my heart of hearts, my natural inclination would be to move to vengeance. So distraught would I be that I naturally would default to toward vengeance. And when I collected my emotions a bit, I would move perhaps nobly to justice, to allow the justice system to work and to have the perpetrator suffer for what he did. And grace to urge a pardon, to invite into my home, to adopt as a son, that's ridiculous. And yet that's exactly what you have done for us. And that is simply amazing. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we would have a heightened sense of the enormity of your grace, the extent to which you have gone to demonstrate that to us. And I pray that, Lord, for this week, as we prepare our hearts for celebrating the resurrection, that we would be impacted by the enormity of your sacrifice, the enormity of your grace. But Lord, because of that, I pray that you would transform us, move us a little closer to making our lives significant, to living our lives every day munificently as generous people with everything that you've given to us, and that we would make our lives an announcement of your grace, of your goodness, and we would be free to share that with others. That you would help us to jump over barriers, Lord, that prevent us, that muzzle us, and that we would care for enough for folks around us that we know, that we love, to share with them an eternally significant and profoundly simple message that God loves them and desires to have a living relationship with them each and every day of their lives, desires to live with them in eternity. So, Lord, in a little way, would you direct us to folks that we might be able to give invitations to and that might open up an opportunity to have a significant discussion where we could share grace. All of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.